What a glorious table, huh?
Amen.
Wonderful Lord's table. Okay, now we come to the conclusion of this wonderful conference we've had, and we want to continue with the outline that we started last night. And I would just like to read a few of the points to lead into where we left off. Saints, I hope we can be deeply impressed with the title of this particular message. It's just quite awesome that the New Jerusalem is the reflection and fulfillment of the divine revelation concerning the Garden of Eden, and it's the unique goal of the New Testament ministry. And again, I'll skip down to Roman numeral 3. I'll just read this. God's eternal intention for us to become the New Jerusalem is seen in Genesis 1 and 2 as the organic blueprint, the architectural plan of the triune God, and in Revelation 21 through 22 as the finished product, the organic masterpiece of the triune God, to be the model of what we are and how we work. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the organic blueprint. In Revelation 21 and 22, we have the finished product, which is the New Jerusalem, as the organic masterpiece of the triune God. And Saints, this is really quite marvelous. Roman numeral 3 is really marvelous. I have to just read that. Now, under here, we covered these points. Man is a vessel created according to God's kind, so that man might contain and express him. You know, let me just mention this. One brother came up to me after the meeting, and I enjoyed what he shared. We need to remember that Genesis 1 and 2, this was before man fell. So this is God's eternal intention before sin came into the picture, which shows that all of these points are what's on God's heart apart from sin. Apart from sin, you come to Revelation 21 and 22, is after sin is put away. After sin is put away. All right, now, under A, it says God created man. Aren't you thankful he created us with a human spirit to contact, receive, and contain God? I enjoyed so much that sister's testimony who said she went to MIT. She found out she had a human spirit, revolutionized her whole life. Can you imagine that? Someone from MIT gets revolutionized by seeing that they have a human spirit to contact God. That was very inspiring to me. And then we also saw under 3 that we become the New Jerusalem by exercising our spirit to enjoy the triune God. And then 4 says God has implanted eternity in man's heart. And that man, we all have a deep desire for permanent things. And the only things that are permanent are the eternal things, the life of eternity, the life of God. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, when you come to verse 18, he says, we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And under this B is a marvelous, we can look at the Lord's recovery from many angles. It's a marvelous definition of the Lord's recovery. It's to recover us from things seen to things unseen, from things that are temporary to things that are eternal. Okay, now we want to come to B this morning. The tree of life is the center of God's economy. Center of God's economy. Now, what I would like to mention, we've got some verses here on the tree of life. I just want to stress this point that Genesis 2, 7 through 9, of course, it tells us how God created man in a tripartite way. And it goes on to say, Jehovah God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And it goes on to say that Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, .. the tree of life. Amen. The tree of life is good for food. Amen. Which means God in Christ as the Spirit is good for our spiritual food. And saints, I'd like to emphasize this word Eden. This word means pleasure, which means God wants to be our pleasure. God wants to be our happiness. God wants to be our joy. God wants to be our divine and mystical entertainment. Can you imagine? Here we are on the Lord's Day morning. I don't know I have an idea what people out there are doing, but hallelujah, we have the best entertainment this morning. Our entertainment is eating the tree of life, which symbolizes God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. Now, I would just like to mention this word Eden is mentioned in Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. And in Psalm 36, 8 and 9, what we see is the dispensing of the divine Trinity for our enjoyment. You look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this: they are saturated with the fatness of your house. Now, that word for fatness, if you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it says in the Hebrew, that word for fatness is the fatty ashes of the sacrifices. The fatty ashes of the sacrifices, which points to Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament for our enjoyment. So we want to be saturated with Christ as the reality of all the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings for our enjoyment. Then verse 8 goes on to say, you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Now that Hebrew word for pleasures is Edens. Edens. You cause them to drink of the river of your Edens. Eden is in plural there in the Hebrew. You cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. One time I was very burdened for this brother. He wasn't meeting with us for quite a while. So I was praying for him, and the Lord moved me to visit him. And so I visited him one time, went to his home, and then visited him another time. I think it was maybe the third time. He opened the door. He said, there's this saying in English. I don't even know how you can translate it into Chinese or maybe Spanish. But he said this to me. He said, Brother Ed, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. I said, Brother, don't say that. I said, in Psalm 36, 8, it says, you know, it's another translation. He will make us to drink. Listen, sooner or later, you are going to drink of the river of God's pleasures. Better sooner. He will make you drink. He will cause you to drink of the river of your pleasures. So that thing, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, that is just for horses. That is not for us believers in the Lord's recovery. He makes us drink of the river of your pleasures. There was a meeting where this, he was a brother. He got up and he was really opposed to calling on the name of the Lord. Of course, calling on the name of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, no man can say Lord Jesus except in the Holy Spirit, right? Then when you come to verse 13, same chapter, it says, we were all given to drink of one spirit. So the spirit is our divine and mystical beverage. How do we drink of the spirit? We drink of the spirit by calling on the name of the Lord. When we exercise our spirit, we have our heart turned to the Lord and we say, Lord Jesus, we have to believe. We have to exercise our spirit of faith to believe that when we say, Lord Jesus, we are in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, this brother, he was a brother, but he just was against calling on the name of the Lord. And he got up and said something about it. He said, you know, you people say you need to call on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus. I don't believe in that. Well, he came back. I don't know. It was a period of time. He came back to the meeting, and he wasn't opposing calling on the name of the Lord anymore, because he was riding his bicycle one day, and he hit a rock, and he flew through the air, and while he was in midair, he said, "Oh Lord Jesus," and he began to call on the name of the Lord, saying, "Don't wait. Don't wait for that time. We need to call on the name of the Lord moment by moment and day by day," right? So he causes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. So we have Christ the Son as the fatness of God's house. We have God the Spirit as the river of God's pleasures. And then verse 9 goes on to say, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light. That is God the Father. God the Father is the fountain of life and light. So we can see, even in the Old Testament, in typology, we can see in God's house, which we know the church today is the house of the living God. In the church, we can be saturated. We can enjoy Christ as the fatness of God's house, as the reality of all the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. We can drink of the Spirit as the river of God's pleasures, and we can enjoy the Father just like we did when we sang hymn 16. We can enjoy the Father as the fountain of life and light. It's really quite marvelous. Okay, now let's come to one under here, and I really love this point. I hope all of you are exercising your spirit this morning.
Amen.
I hope all of our hearts are turned to the Lord. Our spirits are exercised to contact God, because I believe all of these points are priceless.
Amen.
They're priceless to me. They never get old to me. You say, oh, I've heard, I know what, you know, sometimes young people say, oh, I know what Brother Ed's going to say. I've heard him speak a lot of times. He's going to talk about God's economy. He's going to talk about enjoying the Lord. That's right. That's exactly right. Listen, you don't graduate from enjoying the Lord. Do you graduate from eating? You say, oh, I've eaten one meal, good enough. I won't eat the rest of my life. I've done that. I've been there. Let's put you in a coffin. You've done there, you've been there, you've done this, you've done that, you've heard that, you've heard this. Okay? It's time for you to be in a coffin and to bury you. Listen, you get into the Bible and into the reality, intrinsic reality of the Scriptures with the help of the ministry, everything is always new. You always see things that you never saw before. You know, Jeremiah 15:16, lots of times we don't consider the first half of this verse. It says, your words were found, which means we need to make new discoveries in the Word every day. Your words were found. I found God's words this morning. And the words that I found, your words were found, and I studied them. Say that? Your words were found, and I thought about them a lot. Your words were found, and I what?
Ate them.
I ate them. And your word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When we eat God's words by taking his word in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, when we pray, read the word, and pray these words back to the Lord, his words become our joy. His words become our rejoicing. Saints, you don't have to answer this question, but just consider, what is your joy level this morning? What is the level of your joy? You know, if you're driving a car and you're driving down the road and all of a sudden smoke is coming out from the hood of your car, you know something's wrong, right? You raise the hood of the car, there's a stick there, right? You put it in there and you see there's just this much oil in your car. That is what's causing your car to smoke. Listen, many times we're smoking Christians. Why? Because we have this much oil. We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? Filled with the Spirit. And anyway, then we won't be smoking Christians, right? We'll be smooth-running Christians on the central lane of God's eternal economy. Now, one says, this is quite marvelous and a great revelation. The tree of life signifies the crucified and resurrected Christ who imparts life to man and who pleases and satisfies man in edible form. Now, saints, I want to share this with you, and don't look at this now. You can look at this later. But this is from Revelation 2:7, and it's footnote 6 of Revelation 2:7. You can look at this later, the first paragraph. This is really quite marvelous. And what this footnote points out is that the tree of life signifies the crucified and resurrected Christ. How can we say that? Well, in 1 Peter 2:24, this verse says, he carried up our sins in his body onto the tree. And the tree there is the cross, So we can say the tree of life, that word tree points to the cross or the crucified Christ. The word life there points to Christ as the resurrection life. So the tree of life is the crucified and resurrected Christ for our enjoyment. So when we eat the Lord Jesus as our spiritual food, you know, just like he said in John 6, 63, or first he said in John 6, 57, that if we eat him, we will live because of him. We will live because of him. Means he will be the source of our living. He'll be the energy of our living. He'll be the supply of our living. If we eat him, we'll live because of him. Of course, we know from that chapter, there were a number of people that were following him. And at that point, they said, that's it. We can't take anymore. They left him. And they should have waited around to hear the explanation. Because in verse 63, the Lord says, the flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking to you about eating my flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me becoming the Spirit who gives Zoe. Amen. And when you take in the Spirit as your spiritual food, that spiritual food gives you Zoe, gives you life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Amen. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. That's why we need to get in the Word every day. But saints, one thing I want to impress us with is that when you eat Christ as the tree of life, you are eating the crucified and resurrected Christ. Saints, the tree of life is a wonderful divine and mystical vitamin with a cross in it. When you eat the Lord Jesus as your spiritual food, there's crucifixion in that food. It kills all the negative things in your being. And of course, there's resurrection in that food. So the crucified Christ kills all the negative germs in our being. And the resurrected Christ vivifies us and enlivens us and brings us joy. Now, where we can see this, I will mention two parts of the ministry. One is from the life study of Exodus, and it's where our brother talks about Exodus 15, where the children of Israel, they pass through the Red Sea, and they journeyed 3 days. They were very thirsty. They came to this body of water, and no doubt they were thankful, oh, we have water. But the waters were so bitter, they couldn't drink of it. And so they named that place Marah, which means bitterness. And, they complained to Moses. Moses, why did you bring us here? We've been 3 days without water. Now we come to a place of bitterness. Saints, in our Christian life, many times we come to situations that are bitter. This portion of Exodus is not a one-time experience in our Christian life. This happens frequently. We come to a situation, an environment, a certain situation, and it's a bitter situation. But we find out in that bitter situation that there's bitterness in our being. And so not only does our bitter situation need to be healed, the bitterness in our being needs to be healed. So I love what Moses did when they complained to him. It says he cried out to Jehovah. I like that. He cried out to Jehovah. And listen to what the Bible says. I like this. And Jehovah showed him a tree. Amen. And Jehovah showed him a tree. Amen. When we're in a bitter environment or we have the feeling inside that we're becoming bitter in some way, we need to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will show us a tree. Amen. Now, what is that tree? That tree is the tree of life. Amen. That tree is the crucified and resurrected Christ. Now, you may say one thing from the life study of Exodus, but you have to read more of the ministry. You also have to look at the crucial revelation of life in the scriptures. Now, in the life study of Exodus, Brother Lee emphasizes the cross or the crucified Christ, because again, he carried up our sins in his body onto the tree. That's the same Greek word for tree in Revelation 2:7, where it says we'll be rewarded with a tree of life for our spiritual food. That tree is the same word for tree in 1 Peter 2:24. So Brother Lee emphasizes that in the life study of Exodus. So the cross, let me say it this way. The cross is the healing cross. It's the healing cross. Because, you know, after this whole incident took place, the Lord revealed himself. I should have written this verse down. But later, after verse 25, he said, I am Jehovah who heals you. I am Jehovah your healer. Amen. Saints, we all need to be healed. Amen. And of course, the Lord can heal us physically, but we need to be healed in our soul, in our mind, will, and emotion especially. Because many times, I'm not talking about, day after day, but periodically, things come in and we have to face things that are bitter situations, and we might sense that there's bitterness coming into our being. At that time, we need to cry out to the Lord. If we do that, he will show us a tree. Amen. And we need to cast that tree into the bitterness in our being. And so it says, Jehovah showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So you have the crucified aspect of Christ. You have the healing cross. Not only that, If you look at, this is from the crucial revelation of life in the scriptures, in Exodus 15:28, it points out that, this book points out, correctly, of course, that they journeyed 3 days to get to Marah. The number three signifies resurrection. That signifies resurrection. So this is another reason why we can say this tree signifies the crucified and resurrected Christ as our healing. The Lord is our healer, and he is our healing. He is our healing. And we need to cast him into the, anytime we sense any bitterness in our being, we need to cast him into those bitter waters. And the bitter waters in our being get converted into the sweet waters of his presence. We get filled with his sweetness. I really enjoy that very much. So now, let me go on to 2. Isn't that wonderful? Saints, I think this is priceless. You come to a situation, it's full of bitterness, but then the Lord, it brings you into that situation to show you there's some bitterness in your being that needs to be healed. You need to cry out to the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, I'd like to cast you into the bitter waters of my being. I call on your name, Lord Jesus. I cast you into the bitterness of my being. Right away, he changes that bitterness, those bitter waters in your being, into the sweet waters of his wonderful presence. Amen. Isn't his presence sweet?
Amen.
His presence is full of sweetness. Okay, now let's come to 2. The principle of the tree of life is the principle of dependence on God for everything. So, when we live in the principle of the tree of life, we are living in the principle of depending on God for everything. You know, there was another tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me just abbreviate that, the tree of knowledge. You know, when you go, let's say you go to college, and let's say you go to Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh, like these two brothers did. I don't know what kind of degree they got, but let's say you go to Carnegie Mellon and you get 2 PhDs. And there are people with 2 PhDs. You know that, right, Aaron? You and I don't have 2 PhDs, right? Anyway, you know, Brother Benson and I, we would go to Boston and, and I know there's brilliant people here, but there were so many brilliant saints in Boston. You know, like the sister, MIT, Harvard. Benson and I felt like 2 Texas used car salesmen. You know, we're with our ties like this, praise the Lord, saints. You know, anyway, okay, saints. But the principle, here's my point. You can have 2 PhDs, and you get all the knowledge of your professor. You gain all of his knowledge, so you don't need him anymore. You know everything he knows. You know more than he knows. So you can put him aside, and you can go on, because you know more than he does. But you can't put God aside, right? He's your spiritual food. Firstly, he's our spiritual breath. John 20:22 says he breathed into them and said, receive the holy pneuma, which is the holy breath. Not only that, he's our spiritual water for us to drink. Am I right? He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and think. Did he say that? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and what? And drink, right? So he's our spiritual drink. He's also our spiritual food. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. Not merely live by me, but live because of me. You see, I forgot to bring my cane this morning. Thank the Lord, I could still walk without a cane. You know, I forgot, but I could still walk down the aisle. This knee feels a lot better this morning. this knee is bad too. But anyway, listen, you can walk by a cane, right? You walk by the cane, but you don't walk because of the cane. Because of means you walk, when you eat breakfast, that breakfast becomes your energizing and supplying factor. Don't skip breakfast. Of course, you know, that's nutrition. You think I'm a nutritionist. Now, I'm a divine and mystical spiritual nutritionist. Don't miss your spiritual breakfast in the morning. If you eat Christ in the morning by eating his words of spirit and life, you will live because of him. He will be your energizing and supplying factor. He will be your spiritual food so that you spontaneously live Christ. So he's our spiritual breath. He's our spiritual drink. He's our spiritual food. He's everything to us. You look in the Gospel of John, he's our light, isn't he? Don't you need light to survive? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall by no means walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, if you live in a part of the world where it's dark a lot of times, it can make you very depressed. You know, like when I went to Moscow, in Russia, there's seasons of time in Russia. It's just dark all day. And Dick and I were there. In the dark, it was dark all day, but we were in the light all day. We were enjoying Christ as the light of the world. You see, all these things show us that we need to maintain the life we have in our spirit. You see, we have to walk in the light every day. Not only is he our light, he's our home, right? Don't you need a home? You need a home. The church is our home, of course. The spirit is our spirit is our home also. Ephesians 2:22 refers to the dwelling place of God in spirit. Because the Lord dwells in our spirit, we can say our spirit is the habitation of God. Not only that, the church is the house of the living God. So I have a spiritual home I can go to. On the one hand, my spirit is my home. On the other hand, the church is my home. On the other hand, God is my home. You know, I was on a plane one time, and the stewardess asked me, "Where's your home?" And I had to think for a minute. I said, "You know, my home is God." She said, "Praise the Lord." She was a sister, the stewardess. Wonderful. See, God is our home, right? You look, when we come to the New Jerusalem, it's God in man and man in God. God is our dwelling place. We are God's dwelling place. That's the mutual abode of God and man. Not only that, Christ is our song of songs. Before we got saved, we were in vanity of vanities. If you read the Amplified Bible, it says, futility of futilities. Vapor of vapors, meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses. You know, our life was meaningless. Our life was futility. We were like that hamster. You know, you buy a hamster, you put it in a glass case. It's got a little wheel, and it's going around and around, and it is going nowhere, right? But they think it's having a good time, but it's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. That's where we were. We were in Ecclesiastes, going nowhere. And then we got saved, and we got transferred into the Song of Songs. And the Lord became our song. The Lord became our entertainment. Listen, the church life is a musical. You know, I was amazed when I came into church life. You know, a brother, the saints, they'll be walking down the street. All of a sudden, they'll break out in song, right? Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. They just start singing. And when I used to watch musicals when I was younger, I'd say, I didn't like musicals that much because I'd say, get on with the plot. Stop singing, you know? But singing is a part of our story in the Christian life, right? So he is the Song of Songs. Now, you know, I've shared this many times. There's a brother in Southern California. His name is Dick Taylor. And you know, brothers, Dick Taylor played football for the University of Pittsburgh. He is a strong brother. Of course, he's older now. Oh, but he's physically so strong. And he's from Pittsburgh. And I'm from Pittsburgh. So, but now we're God men. So we love one another in that kind of way. And when we were in Russia together, you know, I tried to stay up because in California, it's the exact opposite of the time in Moscow, 12 hours difference. The time you should be going to bed is the time you have to wake up in Russia. So I stayed up till 10 p.m. in Moscow. I said, oh, hallelujah. I made it to 10 p.m. Then I fell asleep. And then I woke up. I said, oh, I'm so refreshed. I look at the clock. It's 1 a.m. My body clock did not turn. It did not turn. So I was struggling, you know, calling on the Lord. All of a sudden, through the wall, now I don't have a good voice, so just put up with me. Through the wall, Dick Taylor, he's a big brother. Now he, you know, I'm big maybe this way, but I'm also kind of big this way, regrettably. But Dick is big, Dick is strong. And but he enjoys the Lord so much. So he wakes up in the morning, I've hardly gotten any sleep. He's singing to me through the wall, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. And then I went, you're the one we love the best. And so we sang to one another through the wall, two big Pittsburgh Bears singing to one another. You know, brotherly love, Brother Dick, so much. Brother Dick was a real, we can testify, Ricky and I know Brother Dick Taylor very well. He's a real evangelist in the sense of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He has the gift of evangelism. And he never gets embarrassed. He never gets embarrassed. You know, Brother, he said, if you preach the gospel, your skin needs to be as thick as an elephant. You know, nothing bothers you. A door slams in your face, praise the Lord, you go to the next door, right? Well, this is the way Dick is. So I'll just give you an example. Brotherly, he would ask Dick to come up on the platform a lot to do demonstrations. And so he wanted to give a demonstration, this is Brotherly, of the church and the ascended Christ bringing the church into ascension. You know, that's Ephesians 1, right? So he got this smaller brother up here. Then he said, where's Brother Dick Taylor? And he said, Brother Dick, come up to the platform. He said, saints, this brother signifies the church. Brother Dick signifies the ascended Christ. He said, okay, Brother Dick, you can find this on lsmwebcast.org. If you look for it, he said, okay, Brother Dick, bring the church into ascension. Brother Dick put his hands on this brother and put him over his head like this. That's how strong he is. And he said, Brother Dick, you know, Brother Lee was laughing so hard. Dick is the only one that can make Brother Lee laugh like that. When Dick did that, Brother Lee had to sit, you know, he was standing. He had to sit down just to laugh a little bit, you know. And then he said, okay, Dick, now transmit yourself into him. So he messed the brother's hair up, you know. Anyway, that's Dick. But Dick is a brother who enjoys the Lord Jesus. He sings the Lord all the time. He makes up his own tunes. You know, he drives down the freeway. I don't know if they have this anymore in New York, but you know, in Southern California, Actually, I don't know if they still have it there because the technology is different. But there used to be these call boxes on the highway where if something happened to your car, you could go to the call box and call for emergency road assistance. Well, Dick, he said, every time I see a call box, I call on the name of the Lord. Say, oh, Lord Jesus. It reminded him to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, let me come back to the point. Saints, we do not graduate from breathing, eating, drinking, walking in the light of the Lord, abiding in him as our home. And we do not graduate from enjoying him as our song of songs. Let me say this. I don't have this verse on here, but I enjoyed this verse very much this morning. The Lord reminded me of this. You know, in Acts 26, Paul is testifying before King Agrippa. He gives his testimony. Paul gives his testimony three times. His testimony is recorded three times in the book of Acts. One is in Acts 9, one is in Acts 22, another is in Acts 26. His testimony is of vital importance. Actually, if you look at Paul's testimony, you can see all his 14 epistles came out of his conversion experience. And there's three life studies in the life study of Acts. And the title of them is The Conversion of Saul. I encourage you, if you haven't read those, read those. You will see that everything of his 14 epistles came out of his conversion experience. Well, eventually, Paul was in Acts 26. He's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And then in verse 19, he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, And then I enjoyed verse 22 very much. You can look at this later. Here's what Paul said. Listen, he said, having obtained the help which is from God, I have testified to this day. I've testified concerning the gospel of the triune God to this day because I obtained the help which is from God. That means he depended on God for his speaking, for his testifying. Saints, we need the help which is from God. Now, if you look at the footnote, it says that Greek word for help, it literally is the Greek word alliance. Alliance. That means this. That means that Paul was allied with God. God was his ally. And so when he enjoyed God as his help, he was in alliance with God, and he realized God's assistance in this alliance. That is dependence on God. Now, we've got Hebrews 11:8 here. I like this verse very much. It says, by faith, Abraham, you know, he obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And I like this. He went out not knowing where he was going. How about that, saint? Have you ever gone out not knowing where you were going? Well, now we have GPSs, right? Global Positioning Satellite. You know, the first time I saw that, I was in Tokyo. I couldn't believe every car had one of these GPSs in the dashboard. Tokyo was way ahead of us here in the States. Of course, now we have GPSs. But okay, after that, I got a rental car at Hertz. Hertz rental car. I was in Pittsburgh, and there was a saying, you know, that Hertz made up: "Never get lost. Never get lost." They had a GPS in their rental cars, and you will never get lost if you turn this GPS on. Well, I tell you, I turned that GPS on in Pittsburgh, and I got lost. I said, this GPS, I know Pittsburgh better than this global positioning satellite. So I turned it off. I turned it off. Okay, now, you know, what this means is that God's presence became Abraham's traveling map. They became Abraham's traveling map. So when we think of GPS, we should think of it in this way. It's God's presence satellite. It's the presence of God directing us here, right? Joshua, you moved from South Korea all the way. Did you go straight to Minnesota? You did. Where? Berkeley. That's where you got your undergrad degree. UC Berkeley. That's a good school, brother. I'm biased. I'm in California now, right? Okay. You went to UC Berkeley, and then you went to Minnesota for your advanced degree. Okay. I think you went, I hope that you went to Berkeley, not just because you wanted to get a great degree, but God's presence led you to UC Berkeley. Am I right? And then God's presence led you to Minnesota to get an advanced degree. Then where did you go from Minnesota? Then you came to New Jersey. Who would go to New Jersey from Minnesota? Oh, forgive me. If you're from New Jersey, don't be offended with me. You know, I flew into Newark Airport one time, and I stayed at this DoubleTree Hotel in Newark. And first time I came to New York for a conference, and it was the evening time. I went to the front desk, and I said to the person at the front desk, I'd like to take a walk. She said, oh, Mr. Marks, don't walk out there now. It's nighttime. It's dangerous out there. I said, oh, my goodness, Lord Jesus. And then Ricky said, Brother Ed, don't fly into Newark anymore. Of course, he's biased, right? He's JFK, right? So anyway, but it shows you how damn, but thank the Lord the church life is in New Jersey. That makes all the difference. You know, the first church that I came into was the church in Houston. The church in Houston, oh, you can't believe what Houston is like. I grew up in Pittsburgh. Of course, you brothers know what Pittsburgh is like. Anyway, I wasn't saved. So I went my freshman year to University of Texas at Austin. And the church wasn't there then. And then I moved from UT Austin to Wichita State University. I went north. I didn't have God's presence satellite on, but the Lord's hand was on me, unbeknownst to me. He moved me to Wichita. You know, the one good thing I got out of Wichita State University was not, you know, I got a full scholarship at UT Austin. That full scholarship continued at Wichita State University. Now, the Lord didn't, his hand wasn't on me to get to Wichita State University to do what I was doing, you know, like the hamster, you know, you're going nowhere. The Lord led me to Wichita State so that I could meet my wife. That was the one good thing I got out of Wichita State University. Now, okay, anyway, let's go back. I come to Houston. Houston is like a sauna in the summer, S-A-U-N-A. I never experienced anything like that. You go outdoors in the summer and you're for about 10, 15 minutes. I did that. I came back to work. My clothes were soaked. I was soaked with sweat. Now, Houston has built an underground system where you don't have to go outdoors. Everything's air conditioned. Brother, I see you nodding. Have you lived in Houston? Oh, you visited once in the summer?
No, spring.
Oh, that's better. That's much better. Summer. You know, when I was in Texas, I moved from Houston to the Dallas area, Irving. The average temperature in Dallas in the summer is 97 degrees Fahrenheit. But Houston was like a sauna. And I was teaching. And so because I was teaching, I had a few weeks off in the summer. And Ruthie and I and the kids, we would always go to Colorado because it's cool in Colorado. But when I was in Houston and when I was in Dallas, I always had to sing, "Where Jesus is, my joy is there." Because Jesus, was for me, was in Houston. And when you're in the church life, everything is wonderful. But if it wasn't for the church, I don't know what would have happened to me in Houston. Thank the Lord I got saved in Houston. I came to church life in Houston. You know, the church life makes everything glorious, right? Aren't you glad there's a church in New York City? Wonderful. And there's so many churches in New Jersey. So New Jersey is really the Garden State. New Jersey is the real Eden, right? Okay. That makes up for what I said before, not for New Jersey. Okay. Now, let me go on here. Okay. Now, I did share this before in Joshua 9:14. It points out that the children of Israel were deceived because they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. That's to depend on the Lord. In everything we do, whether we buy something, whether we go someplace, we always need to ask for the counsel of the Lord. That is to depend on him. Now, in Isaiah 9:6, I've got Isaiah 9:6 on here. And of course, this is quite a verse. It says, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government is upon his shoulder." Saints, this meeting is upon his shoulder this morning. It's on his shoulder. "And his name shall be called," and this is our translation, which is the best, actually, "his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Or you can translate it, "His name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor." His name shall be called Wonderful, Maravilloso. Cristo es maravilloso. Sorry, I can't say that in Chinese or Korean. Okay, but I can say it in Spanish. Now, you know, this Hebrew word for wonderful is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 18:14. And you remember in Genesis 18, God paid a visit to Abraham. He paid a visit to Abraham with two angels. And he told Abraham, Abraham is 100 years old now. He told Abraham, "You're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son, a child." And so Sarah was in the tent, and Sarah laughed. And she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. So you couldn't hear her laughing. She laughed in her heart. And so God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" She was scared. She said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You did laugh." You did laugh. He knew she laughed in her heart, right? And then he made this statement. He said, "Is anything too marvelous for Jehovah?" So that Hebrew word wonderful is the same Hebrew word for too marvelous. Our Lord is too marvelous. Too marvelous. Okay, I just go on to Matthew 14. Now, saints, don't worry about the time. This meeting ends at 12:30, the whole meeting. I'm going to stop at 12 on the dot. I'm looking at my watch. And I commit this whole outline to you. I'm not going to get through the whole outline, but we'll see how the Spirit leads. All right, now, I want to give you 30 minutes to share. In Matthew 14, we're always impressed with the feeding of the 5,000, and we should be impressed with that. But we need to learn the lessons of life from this miracle, And, the Lord commanded the crowds to recline on the grass. And you remember, he told the disciples, "I want you to feed all of these people, 5,000 men, not including the women and the children." And so, you know, the disciples said to the Lord, you know, all we have is five loaves and two fish. So he said, give those five loaves and two fish to me. And it says this, I love this. It says, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the crowds. But this portion, looking up to heaven, that means he was looking up to the Father as the source of blessing. Even as a man, he was there not only as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man, to give us a pattern of how we should live our Christian life. We should look up to heaven, to the Father, as the source of blessing. Don't trust in your natural ability, your natural wisdom. Look up to heaven, to the Father, as the source of blessing. Okay, now 3 says, anything that we do independently of the Lord is in the principle of the tree of knowledge. And we talked about this. You know, you get a certain amount of knowledge and you don't need your professor anymore. But with life, you need air, you need water, you need food, you need light, you need an abode, and you need divine and mystical entertainment. You need Christ to be your Song of Songs. Let me come to 4. No, let me just mention this. You know, in John 5, 39 through 40, the Lord made this statement, you know, to the Pharisees who were there. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these scriptures that testify concerning me. Then he said this, yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Saints, every time we read the Bible, whenever we read the Bible, we should pray a short prayer. Just a short prayer. Lord, I come to you when I'm coming to your holy Bible. I come to you that you might give me more life. He honors a short prayer like that. Okay, now look at 4. Every genuine believer in Christ is a miniature garden of Eden, with God as the tree of life in his spirit and Satan as the tree of knowledge in his flesh. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we could say it's the tree of death. You know, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of death. We can also say the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of right and wrong. You know, wherever we go, we shouldn't be we shouldn't bring the tree of right and wrong with us. Let's say David and Juan love each other. You know, they're brothers in the church life. They live in the garden state, right? You're in the church life. You went to Carnegie Mellon together. That doesn't matter. But you went to Carnegie Mellon, and you're in the church life, and you love one another. But let's say, and these brothers are so pure, so I can use them for example. Let's say that they have a controversy with one another. And David said, I'm right, Juan is wrong. And Juan said, David is wrong, I'm right. And then you try to help them, and you take sides. You take sides. I'm taking David's side. Juan, you need to realize you're wrong. David is right. Don't do that. Help these brothers, you know, I'm using them as an example. Help these brothers that are in the realm of right and wrong, help them to enjoy the Lord. Amen. Help them to enjoy the Lord as the tree of life. Our enjoyment of Christ solves all of our problems. Amen. Through the work of the cross. Remember, the cross is an element in the tree of life. So when you say, isn't it your experience? It doesn't mean your problems go away, but when you enjoy the Lord, your problems don't matter. When you enjoy the Lord, he's the solution to all your problems. He's the solution to every problem in the church life. So we need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord every day. Now, we're talking about a believer being a miniature Garden of Eden. So God, as the tree of life, is in our spirit. Now, in what way? Romans 8:2, Paul says this, the law of the spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. Now, where is the law of sin and of death? Actually, that law of sin and of death is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin and death are in our flesh. Our flesh is the meeting hall of Satan, sin, and death. Isn't that a terrible meeting hall? I don't want to be in a meeting hall of Satan, sin, and death. But I have another meeting hall in me. And that meeting hall is my spirit. And in that meeting hall, there is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I like to stay in that meeting hall. Now, we have the law of the spirit of life. We have the law of sin and death. I'm amazed how Paul discovered these laws. These laws. He didn't, of course, he mentions in here the moral law, the written law, you know, which is the code of do's and don'ts. But he discovered that sin and death is a law. You know, you don't have to, you know, I had four little boys. Little boys lie. Did you know that? When you were little, did you ever lie to your mom and dad? Sure you did. I'm glad these brothers are honest. You know, my little boys, they didn't have to go to lying 101 to learn how to lie, because the law of sin and death is in their flesh. What is the law here? It's a spontaneous power. You see, it's an automatic principle. There's an automatic principle when you're in your flesh. There's a spontaneous power. There's an automatic principle. You just sin automatically. You lie. Your little boy, you lie automatically. I remember one time I came home, and I opened the door, and two of my boys, they were running real fast. And they ran, they're running past one another. When they saw me, they froze. They froze. They said, he did it. He did it. I didn't even know what they did. But they both accused one another. He did it. He did it. What is that? That is the law of sin and of death. That is, but saints, thank the Lord. There's another law. There's a higher law. We can say that the law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. Gravity is a law. For instance, you know, before I got saved, you know, I was, you know, in class, I still remember in junior high, oh my goodness, we had this one teacher. He was an ex-college football player. He was about 6'7". And if you did some, in those days, spanking was a given. It was a given. It wasn't against the law. And it wasn't just spanking. This teacher had a paddle. He had a paddle. And it had holes in the paddle. So it would be more aerodynamic when it hit you. And so I remember in that class, you know, I said something I shouldn't have said. And he said, okay, Marks. Thank the Lord he didn't take me outside and do that, you know. He said, I want you to go in the back. You know, the coats were in the back. And he said, he put some books in this hand, and he put some books in this hand. He said, now, I want you to hold up these books. This was my punishment. And so I said, I'm strong. Now, I don't have, you just have to imagine that there's books in this hand. Now, all of a sudden, the law of gravity. I'm so strong. I'm so strong. But the law, the automatic principle, the spontaneous power of gravity is defeating this strong ninth grade boy. And so my arms got so, they started to ache. They would just go down. He'd say, get those arms up, Marks. Get those arms up. I just, oh my goodness. And that was, oh, that was such a suffering to me. But I'm glad I didn't get the aerodynamic paddle. You know what I mean? Whew, my goodness. Okay, anyway, some of my friends got that paddle. My partners in crime, I would say, you know. Okay, anyway. But we have, saints, we have another law more powerful than the law of quote-unquote gravity. We have the law of aerodynamics in our spirit. Just like a plane goes off, you know, when it takes off, it overcomes the law of gravity. When you're up in a space shuttle, like I don't know what they call them today, but a space vehicle, you're outside the realm of gravity. I like to watch those astronauts in that space capsule. Like let's say Juan and I are astronauts, and Juan said, Ed, pass me your book. I can just go like this, and my book just goes like this to him, right? I don't have to have, my book just floats through the air to him because we're outside the realm of gravity. So when we get in our spirit, we get outside the gravity of the law of sin and death. We are in the divine and mystical law of aerodynamics. Amen. We are like an, listen, Proverbs 30. You know, if you look, there's one verse in there where the person who wrote Proverbs said, you know, he made a number of statements like this. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four. One of the things that was too wonderful for him was an eagle in the air. An eagle in the air. Now, I've seen documentaries on eagles, but I've never seen an actual eagle. But an eagle in the air, it's mysterious, right? They don't even hardly move their wings. They just, right? Oh, it's just so beautiful. An eagle, listen, when we genuinely get into our spirit, you know, God is likened to an eagle. I believe it's Deuteronomy 33. Oh, he says, I've carried you on eagle's wings, right? In Exodus 19, I bore you on eagle's wings. Anyway, through the Red Sea, he bore us on eagle's wings. I think it's Deuteronomy 33. Correct me if I'm wrong, brothers. But it likens God to an eagle, you know, hovering, a female eagle hovering over her nest, hovering. Oh, is it 30? What is it, Ricky?
Deuteronomy 32,
11. See, I was way off. Deuteronomy 32, 11. God is likened to an eagle. And so when we get into our spirit, we get into Eagle Airlines. I know that's bankrupt now, okay, but I think it's bankrupt. Anyway, we get into the divine and mystical eagle. We become like an eagle in the air. We overcome that terrible law of sin and death, which is like the law of, quote, unquote, gravity. Okay, so the law of the spirit of life, the spontaneous power and automatic principle of the spirit of life, frees us from the law of sin and death. So Romans 8:6 says this. It says the mind set on the flesh is death. You see, so we're a miniature Garden of Eden. Our mind is between the flesh and the spirit. So the mind set on the flesh is death. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when you pay attention to your flesh, you're in death. But when you set your mind on the spirit, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Isn't that wonderful? How can we get life and peace? We have to set our mind on the spirit. Now, what does it mean to say, set your mind on the spirit? Here's what it means, simply speaking. Pay attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. If you're going to choose a, you know, a young person, you know, puts out letters of application for different colleges. And I remember this one young sister, she got accepted at Harvard. And Harvard is a wonderful school. If the Lord leads you to Harvard, you should go to Harvard. But what was happening with her is all the other young people were saying, you know, all the young people were saying, this is a no-brainer. Go to Harvard. You don't even need to pray. You got accepted at Harvard. So she came to fellowship with Ruthie and I, and we both said, you have to pray. You have to pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go to college? Do you want me to go to Harvard? Do you want me to go to USC? Do you want me to go to UCLA? And so I gave her the book, Our Human Spirit. And there is a chapter in there on the sense of the spirit, you know, which is the sense of life and the sense of death. In other words, when you're going in the direction that God wants you to go in, you have the sense of life and peace. You have a sense of watering. You have a sense of inner enlightening, inner watering, inner joy, right? Inner peace. And if you follow that sense, if you pay attention to your spirit, then you have life and peace. But if you say, I'm going to Harvard, I don't care, you know, I don't care, I'm going to Harvard, and you don't pray, but maybe the Lord doesn't want you to go to Harvard. Okay, I'll give you an example of that. But let's say I go to Harvard. Okay, I'm going to do a little sidebar here. Let me just come back to her. Okay, so she prayed, and the Lord didn't lead her to go to Harvard. Now, if I had gotten admitted to Harvard, I don't know, Lord Jesus, I might have, you know, I don't know what I would have done. I got accepted to Harvard, but she went to UCLA. I'm not saying UCLA is anywhere near Harvard, you know. Harvard, to me, is in the stratosphere. You know, MIT is in the multi-stratosphere, where Peter went, way up there, MIT. But now, MIT went through the cross with Peter, and it's in resurrection. Okay, but she prayed. The Lord led her to go to UCLA. And because she paid attention to her spirit. So there's a chapter in Our Human Spirit that talks about that. If you go against the Lord and you go in a direction he doesn't want you to go in, you have a sense of death. You have a sense of dryness. You have a sense of darkness. You have a sense of emptiness. If you have that sense, you can't go in that direction. You have to follow the sense of life and the sense of peace. That's the way you should go. Listen, I still remember, and I'll just give you this as a, let's see. Oh my goodness. Okay, I'm gonna go till 12:08. Okay, now, listen. I always wanted to go to law school, which you went to law school, right, Joshua? Always wanted to go to law school. From the time I was in elementary school, give you a whole story on that. I can't believe this, Ricky. My goodness. Lord Jesus. Okay, anyway, I applied to law school. I got accepted. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go to law school. You have to put money down for your seat, right? I'm married with Ruthie. So we wasted that. I wasted that money. That's money we could have used on groceries. So I said, okay, Lord, you win. Then about maybe it was a few years later, I applied again. I said, maybe the Lord changed his mind. Well, he didn't change his mind. He said, I do not want you to go. So I lost that, you know, whatever amount of money it was. So I learned a lesson there. Pay attention to the sense of life and peace. Okay, now, let me go quickly. A river of water of life is flowing in four branches to reach the four directions of the earth. Remember, in John 7, the Lord says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Then he said this, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So you have these two words, drink and flow. You know what this Christian life is? Drink and flow. Drink and flow. How can you tell if a hose is drinking water? If something is flowing out of the hose, you see? So Listen, if you want to drink the Lord, flow out the Lord. If you want to flow out the Lord, drink the Lord. Drink and flow. That is the Christian life. Drink and flow. Okay, now, you know, it says at the flow of the river, there are three kinds of precious materials, you know, which is gold, delium, and onyx stone, which matches the New Jerusalem, gold, pearl, and precious stone. Okay, I'm looking ahead here. Lord Jesus. Okay, now, anyway, you know, the New Jerusalem is built with gold, pearls, and precious stones. It is a miraculous structure of treasure. Amen. Built with a triune God. The triune God is built into us, and we're built into the triune God. And we become a miraculous structure of treasure. And the goal, finally I come to E, the goal is the producing of a couple, a corporate great God-man, which we saw in the first session. And saints, I will end with this. I will end with it. I commit the rest of the outline to you. I commit the parts I missed to you. This outline is very, very good. I can give a whole conference on this outline. But I told you I stopped at 12 on the dot, and I didn't do it. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Okay, but anyway, I'm going to stop in a few minutes here. Okay, listen. You know, if we're going to enjoy the Lord as the tree of life, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says God is faithful. What does it mean to say God is faithful? We say, well, my car broke down and I got a new car through insurance. God is faithful. My insurance money got me a better car than I had. God is faithful. I had a test. I prayed. I got an A+. God is faithful. That is not what that means. Listen, what it means is God is faithful to take away our idols. God is faithful to take away our idols. God is faithful to lead us into his economy, to drink him, to eat him, to enjoy him, and to assimilate him. Many things can become idols to us. Our outward peace, our outward safety, our possessions can become idols to us that replace Christ, and God is faithful to take away anything in our being or in our person that replaces Christ. Sometimes your car can be an idol to you, right? Whenever I see a car parked this way, diagonal in the parking lot, I realize that car is an idol to that person. You know, because he doesn't want to get, he don't want a person to do this, boom, get a dent in his car. I said, he's going to get dents in his car anyway. I guarantee you. Especially if you're in the church life, you're going to get dents. Okay, now, how about we should we pray with our neighbor? Yeah.